wasn't here for a mic check during worship time, our worship team practice. We went and visited with Claire and Pat. It was good. They can explain that to you in detail if you need to know. Well, a couple things this morning. You know, it's Pentecost Sunday, and people go, okay, yeah, woo, what's that mean? So we're going to talk just a little bit about that. And I would tell you that there's order in the kingdom. And you know, for those of you that have been here for a while, you know, remember last fall we talked about the real definition of peace, of shalom, that really it comes down to the ability to destroy, and these are the words as they translate out, the destruction of the authority of chaos. So when chaos is reined in, when order is present, that's when peace exists. Well, there's a lot of order to Pentecost and how we got there. So if you would, join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you, Lord. And God, thank you for everything. Thank you for the easy things and the hard things. Thank you for the things that look small, but are big. And thank you for the things that look big that are really pretty small. But most of all, Lord, thank you for the grace given that we may choose to always follow you. God, I ask you to open our hearts today, our ears, but our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to be in three books of the Bible today. The first one's Exodus, written by Moses. The second one is going to be Acts, probably written by Luke. And then the last one is going to be, and this is going to shock you, John, probably written by John. But really, God breathed through the Holy Spirit, all of them. So in Exodus chapter 23, and you go, what in the world does Exodus have to do with Pentecost? Well, in chapter 23, in verse 14, and I'm using the New Living Translation, the scripture reads, each year you must celebrate three festivals in my honor. First, celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. For 7 days the bread you eat must be made without yeast, just as I commanded you. Celebrate this festival annually at the appointed time in the early spring in the month of Abib, for that is the anniversary of your departure from Egypt. Passover. No one may appear before me without an offering. Second, celebrate the festival of harvest when you bring me the first crops of your harvest. By the way, that falls in the area of Pentecost. If you were a practicing Jew, you would call that Shavuot. Shavuot, we'll go with that. And it's when the Torah was given, the first five books of the Bible. And finally, celebrate the festival of the final harvest. And I could keep on reading, but you get it? Annually, it's when all of the crops are in. It's in the fall, Sukkot, if you were practicing. But in fact, it's when the harvest is in. And if you want to know when the Lord's going to return, it's when the harvest is in. And we sit here every year in the fall, if you go to Shabbat occasionally, that's a good time to go. There's times of repentance and other things. But it's celebrating the end of the harvest, the end of the harvest. And I will tell you, there's a time when the age of the church comes to an end, and it's when the harvest is complete. But today we're talking about, in essence, the second festival. And if you would, turn to Acts chapter 1. And I'm going to read a chunk today, and I'm going to try to limit. I mean, I've only got like 2 hours left to go. No. Promise of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Chapter 1, verse 1. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving his chosen apostles further instruction through the Holy Spirit, during the 40 days after he suffered and died, He appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized," and the word that in my translation is "with," but it can be equally rendered baptized in the water. "But in just a few days you will be baptized again with or in the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore your kingdom?" And I'm going to tell you right now that they kept that confusion going for a while. Started back early. The whole thing was, "Well, Lord, what about freeing Israel? What about breaking the bonds of Rome?" And Jesus repeatedly told them, "Look, it's not about that now. The time will come when I return to do those things, but that's not this time. It's not this time." He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And after saying this, he was taken up into the cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken away from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way that you saw him go." Now, the scripture goes on and talks about the calling of Matthias to replace Judas, and that's not the message today. But then into chapter 2 continues. On the day of Pentecost, for your benefit, that's like 10 days after the ascension. So they've been hanging out in Jerusalem for 10 days. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And you know, I listen to things like that. Well, I'm an auditory learner. So when I read that in my head, I start hearing, because I interpret things through sound anyway. But I'm going to tell you that if you've ever been in the Midwest and you've listened to the radio because the tornado sirens are going off, if you can hear them, because the wind's loud, and you're sitting down in your basement, since Evie and I can see this picture because we were sitting down in our basement at this point. And I will tell you, if you wear a CPAP at night and the power goes out, it stops, and you don't breathe because this thing sucked up on your face like that, and you're ripping these things off, because that was me when Evie woke me up because the power had just gone out. And we're down there, and we're listening to the radio. And this radio announcer, honestly, was outstanding. He's going, "Listen, folks, this is not a Dorothy and Toto moment. This is for real. Take shelter now." And I'm going to tell you from my mom's perspective, a few miles away from us in her home, she's in her bedroom, and she's laying in bed, and Zach Paul, the weather guy, is saying basically the same thing. And she's arguing with the weatherman on TV, laying in her bed. "We don't have tornadoes in Jefferson City, Missouri." And about that time, a piece of 2x4 goes screaming through her bedroom window, making, and this is old glass, and it makes a perfect cut of the end of a 2x4 as it blasts through. Doesn't fracture the window around it, it just cookie cutted right through that old glass. Smacks in there. She says there's things swirling around in her bedroom, and she's rolling out of bed. And this is a lady who's on oxygen all the time, who's got some bandages on, and she manages to walk through all the broken glass and just have a couple little scratches on her leg. God was gracious. Her roof was ripped off. The house was not a small frame house. It was a 3-brick-thick wall for everything except up when you got to the roof or concrete below, and it twisted the entire house on the foundation. I'm going to tell you, when there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind, you could hear that. And you could hear that all over that area in Jerusalem. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. Why were they all gathered in Jerusalem? The festival, Shavuot. They have to be there. They have to be celebrating. God does things in order. He does it decently, and he does it in order. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "The people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things that God has done." They stood there, amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they ask each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them and said, "They're just drunk, that's all. Wow, I don't know about you all, but the years I spent as a cop, I can tell you I've been around a lot of drunks. And when they start babbling, they're not speaking in languages that anyone else knows." And you've got, in essence, roughly 120 of them, the church of that time, 120. And as God's giving grace, they're speaking to people in languages that are their heart languages. And, you know, it's so sweet when somebody can speak to you in the language that is your heart language. I wish that I could communicate in all the dialects of the Philippines. I can't even do one. I wish, Anna, that I could do the same in Spanish. My Espanol is un poquito, mega un poquito. I can barely do it in English. But 120 of them, there was organization to this. There was order to this. Sometimes your idea of what's order is off base. The one you trust for that order is the Lord God. I've shared this one particularly with you before. Billy Graham Crusade, Munich, big crusade. There's always a governing team that they come in and work with, setting up the crusade, representing all denominations in their communities. And this one lady on that team had come to some of the BGEA, Billy Graham Evangelistic Association members, and said, "Would you go and share Jesus with my dear friend?" And this is the address and this is her name. And they said, yes. So they do, they go and they get there. And they realize soon after they were there that this woman speaks flawless German, her heart language, and not a lick of English. And they, opposite of her, spoke great English, but no German. So they said, "Well, we're going to honor this lady that asked us." So they went ahead and shared the gospel with her. And then they left and they went back and they met with the lady and said, "Ma'am, we want you to know that we did our best, but we don't speak German. And she doesn't speak English, but we shared the gospel with her." And she said, "Oh, no, you don't understand. She prayed with you all at the end and she asked Jesus into her heart." She said, "Their German is flawless." Okay, do what you want with it. But I'm going to tell you that God is able. He's able. Are you able to believe? It's kind of a big deal. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you." Okay, I'm going to skip all the way down to verse 36. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God." And remember, the definition of repentance is two things. It's turning away from what's wrong, and it's always turning towards Jesus. Turning away is not sufficient. Turning away and toward the Lord is what's required. Then you will receive, Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, future, and all who have been called by the Lord our God. By the way, that includes you all. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all of his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believe what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, 3,000. And I'm just going to assume that they meant men and women, as opposed to traditionally being 3,000 men and probably the same in women and children or a little more. We're talking the church increased by 2,500% that day, 2,500%. If you want to look at percent increase, they were 120. Now they're like 3,120, give or take 3,000 people. Was that of man? No. Was that of God? Yes. We sit here or stand on Pentecost Sunday. We stand at the time of celebration of God giving His Word, Torah, but His Word. And who's the living Word? What's His name? Jesus. And Jesus had to leave us. Why? So the Holy Spirit could come. And what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? The purpose, well, I'll back up. Jesus said, "I came to do the explicit will of the Father." Whatever the Father said, Jesus gave unto us. What did Jesus say? "I have to leave so the Holy Spirit can come, because the Holy Spirit will tell you everything I tell Him." So the Holy Spirit came to do the explicit will of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to do the explicit will of the Father. So you have the capacity to do the explicit will of the Son. This is huge. Pentecost, huge. This is where the church was empowered to do everything that God requires. Well, what did He require? Well, to walk away from sin, turning always towards Jesus. That's part of it. Well, how long? Whew, as long as God gives you breath. How long? Until the Lord returns. Well, and what did the men dressed in white say? "Why are you looking up there? Jesus has been taken. It's time to get on with it, folks." And there's going to come a time where He's going to return the same way He left, only coming from up down to us. He's going to return. It's going to return. The age of the church will end. And we won't worry about Baptist and Presbyterian and Pentecostal and assemblies and charismatic and Catholic. And we just won't, because we are the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. Your job now, follow the Lord Jesus in all that He requires of you. Well, Pastor, what's He require of me? Have you asked Him? I mean, that's between you and Him. What does He require of you? Let's turn to John chapter 5. You know, it's really helpful that I know where we're going and have all these cute little ribbons. And the brown one's where we end up. Ba-pom. John chapter 5, verse 1. After Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days, inside the city near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda, with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he'd been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" And the man said, what did he say? "I can't, sir." And he starts explaining why he can't do what's necessary for him to get healed, he thinks. The question I have for you, how long have you been struggling with sin in your life, Christian? How long has the same sin been bothering you? And then the question that comes up is, do you want to be healed? Do you want? Because I think we get comfortable in our sin. I think we get comfortable in a way. And I'm going to tell you something I've noticed. You know, if you study life, you know, bios, logos, study of life, biology, you know there's change that happens all the time. I'm really, this is called mixed emotions. We walk out of the parsonage to walk Oscar the Wonder Beagle. And I'm looking, because right on the edge of the hill are those salmonberry bushes. And I like, we're on the last container of salmonberry freezer jam. Then we have to go to the non-freezer version. But I'm excited because I like that on my toast in the morning. And I'm excited because there's little blossoms popping out. They're not the same as they were a month ago. There's these blossoms, and pretty soon those blossoms are going to yield to the berries. I want the berries. I want the berries for Evie to pick and make jam. But I also, I like to eat them. Before I was married and I lived over on Douglas Island back in the 80s, I love getting up in the morning and taking one of my sourdough starters and preparing to make sourdough pancakes and going out and picking salmon berries. And I've already picked blueberries and nagum berries, which I can find now, and others. And I love dropping them in my sourdough pancakes as they're in the skillet. I just love that. But it always involves change, because a little later in the year, they're all going to be gone. Why are they going to be gone? Because those stupid birds eat my berries. But if it wasn't for Evie picking them and the birds eating them, then the bears would be eating them right outside my door. And you all know I've been in a shootout with a bear before. And if it dies at your toes, you have great respect for bears. Everybody go, oh, they're not going to do anything. Right, until they do. But the issue is, what about your spiritual walk? Where are you in your walk? Because I can tell you that Jesus is always going, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to let go with the sin that you're playing with? Because there's a tendency on our part to play with things. And you just hover around it. And you go, well, what sin are you talking about? I go, the one that's got you. I deal with sin. But the key is the repentance. Not just turning away, but turning towards Jesus. I don't want to go back to the archery illustrations of hitting the mark. This is a small dot to hit. But it's what we do. We walk, and we walk before God, whatever He requires. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You walk with Him day in and day out. And when He points the sin out in your life, because, you know, sometimes you walk for years and suddenly God goes, well, that little dark spot in the closet, you know, of your heart, let's talk about that. And you're going, oh, I've been holding on to that. If you remember when we first came back, I talked about forgiveness. We'll always talk about forgiveness because it's a commandment. It's not a thing like, woohoo, yeah, God forgave my sins in Jesus' name. It's not just His forgiveness of us. It's that He requires you to forgive others. He requires you to set aside those sins that so easily beset you. And you need to run towards that high calling of Jesus Christ. We're running towards the Lord, not hiding sin in our heart away from the Lord. So when I look at Pentecost Sunday, that's where he empowered us to walk. That's where he empowered us to obey. But do you use the tools he's given you? Not, and I'm calling the Holy Spirit a tool there. You know, I look at it. Can you imagine the excitement? I don't know if this is a real thing for you all, but when Josiah was first born, you know, the first year of life, year and a half, well, another year and a half before John comes along, but that first year of life, everything is new and fresh. And we got him some things and we wrapped him. And you know what he cared? Nothing. Because he's too small to even figure it out. You're not babies. But then there comes a point where you make things really pretty and you wrap them well. And they it like 2/3 of a second completely destroy the beauty you created and get to the box. And then they open the box and they find this thing that you have slaved in your head about to get them what you think exactly they both need and want. And they set it aside and play with the box. And then eventually they start appreciating the things that are in the box. But can you imagine spending $1,000 on a gift for your spouse? $2,000, $10,000. And now we're involving diamonds at this point. And you've worked hard on this thing, and you've got it set where if it shakes, it won't rattle. And say so you maybe you've wrapped it and put it in another box and wrapped that box and maybe another one. So there's three boxes and with ribbons on them. And then they take this, they go, "This is beautiful. I've never seen a package that looks this nice." And then they go, "I'm just going to set it up on the shelf so I can look at it every day." And you're thinking, "But it's not the box, it's what's in it." And they said, No, "I just want to admire the wrapping on this box." Is that you? Do you admire the gifts that God has given you? Do you refuse to open them? Do you refuse to move forward to what he's got set aside for you? Here's the answer. I don't know. But you do. But you do. We say that, you know, God has a plan for your life. It's not a joke. He's got a plan. And it's unfolding before you. And as God unfolds his plan before you, be thrilled. You know, at one point the Apostle Paul goes, "Well, this is all good and fine, but I'm a Roman citizen and I appeal to Rome." It's an irrevocable statement. So he's been charged with a crime. Now he's going to go. It's going to take a while to get there, but he's going to go before the ruler of Rome. And nothing now can stop it because he's a Roman citizen and he has an absolute right of appeal. So he's a spends several years actually in the process of getting to whoever the Nero on the throne was at the moment. And he ends up presenting his case and ends up having his head removed from his body. But it wasn't about his death. It was about his life in the meantime. People were coming to the house that he lived in while he was waiting on his appeal. And he's sharing Jesus and him crucified, risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. He's sharing Jesus because his mission is to use whatever means necessary to be in the position where he can touch as many people for the cause of Christ as can be done. Like Isaiah, woohoo! You know what happened to Isaiah? Great prophet, Isaiah. He was put in the log and sawed in half. And you go, "That's horrible." Yes, it's horrible. It's called martyrdom. It's horrible. And everyone in this room is going to die. Well, I mean, there's a possibility you could be like, who? Who are the ones that didn't die? Yeah? Well, and that aside, there's also a possibility you could be like Lazarus. You get to die twice. You die. Jesus raises you from the dead. He's still got to go die and do it again. You're living your life, but live a life that pleases Jesus. Be a blessing to God. And I painted the horrible picture, but the positive picture is the joy that Paul experienced daily. He's beaten and he's thrown in a jail, beaten and thrown in a jail. And the earth shakes, angels kick the doors open, and nobody leaves. Because if they leave, the jailers and his family are going to get put to death. They just stay put, and the jailer comes back and goes, "Oh no, they're all gone," rips out his sword. He's going, No, we're all still here." And then the jailer and his family come to Christ. That's the history. That's the history. Wherever he leads, I'll go. The follow-up to that is, really? Will you? And can you firmly say, wherever he leads, I'll go? In my office, I have a little plaque on the wall that said, "Alaska is calling, I must go." I got that because I couldn't find one that said, "God is calling, I must go." Because it just happens that Alaska was the modality. But the issue is determining what God is saying to you and acting upon you. Well, I don't know if God speaks to people. Really? John 10, 27, "My sheep hear my voice and know them and they follow me." Oh, wait, what was that guy's name? Noah. No. Noah? Yes, Lord. Abraham. Abraham? Yes, Lord. Adam. Adam, where are you? Well, God, it was Eve's fault. And you go, "Well, if I'm in the middle of sin, God won't speak to me." And I go, "Really? Have you ever listened to what Cain had to say when God spoke to him after he'd killed his brother?" God's in the business of speaking to your heart. He is in the business of leading you on the right road home. But you got to take the path. You got to walk the road. And how do you do that? Repent of any sin that God points out to you. Turn from it. And don't do something else. Only do turn to Jesus. Turn away from this, turn to him. Not hard. Everything that we try to do here, honestly, is simple. Hard, but simple. But it's practical Christianity. It's how you walk. Forgiveness. We talked a lot about forgiveness. Well, what if I don't want to forgive somebody? Then you're wallowing in sin. Well, but they didn't come to me to seek forgiveness. Well, you still can forgive. Well, they don't deserve it. Do you deserve it? Jesus shed his blood, high price, much more, much better, much bigger, much more expensive than the $10,000 bracelet or whatever it is. You can't begin. You can't begin to match what Jesus has done for you. But he said that you're supposed to follow him. Follow him. So, if the closing text of the day is, "Do you want to be healed?" The invitation is your answer. Now, am I going to ask you to come forward? No. You're always welcome to come forward. I'm going to ask you to settle that issue before the song that we're going to sing is over. So if the worship team would come forward. This is not a long song. We're going to sing the doxology a couple times. That's it. But during that time, you need to do business with God. If you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart, let today be the day of salvation. And that one, I'd ask you to come forward. Don't have to, but I'd ask you to. And let me know. Talk to me about it. But if you're sitting here and you're a born-again child of the King, a vessel filled with the living God, settle the question. Do you want to be healed? And if so, are you willing to let go of whatever it is you're hanging on to? Turn away from that and turn to Jesus. Twice through one verse song, it's not complex. If you'd stand, let's pray and sing. Father God, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you. Lord, we trust in you and we rest in you. By your grace, God, we want to be a blessing to you. God, I ask you to reveal to us any sin on our heart that we might be cleansed of it, that we might turn away from that and turn to you. And Lord Jesus, I ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.